We're all different. This is both a positive and a negative. We need to be glad that everybody's different, yet at the same time, it's the differences that drive us crazy. In the same household, children raised by the same parents with the very same rules and treated basically the exact same way could turn out very, very different. In each church family, Christians sitting under the same preacher, hearing the same commands and exhortations from the same messages, can respond in very different ways because we're all different. And the fact that we're all different should not affect our unity, but it usually does. It affects our unity in the church in ways that we sometimes don't even see. For instance, when a message is preached and one of us hears the message and we're excited and we're happy and we're reaffirmed that we're living in a godly way, another person hears the same message and becomes sad and discouraged. They now face the truth that they're not living for God in that area. Or a message is preached and most of the people see the truth of the message very clearly, while some do not see that truth at all. And the ones who see it clearly can't understand why don't the other ones see what we see. And this can lead to a mental division within the church. Not a physical separation, but a separation in a view or a way of thinking. This division is referred to as a dichotomy, a division in two sharply distinguished parts. And a dichotomy in a church causes the mind to ask the same question, how can this be? They're both hearing the same message from the same God in the same service by the same preacher, and yet there's very different results. Look there in 3 John chapter 1, if you would. In verse 1, the elder, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Even as thou walkest in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but follow that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil has not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record that ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. And I can't read tonight for some reason. Both, all of the folks there were Christians. Both of these men that we're going to talk about tonight were Christians. Both went to the same church. Both chose a path for their Christian life. And by the way, it is a choice. Both were known by the church. Both had actions that affected that same church. And both would be judged by the same God. But both would not receive the same judgment, because they did not both do the same actions. If you're taking notes tonight, we're going to look at three Bible facts on a message I've entitled The Dichotomy of Diotrephes and Demetrius. Which are you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the truth that is in it. Lord, help us to hear and to heed your word. Help us, Lord, to have our hearts and our minds open to you. That, Lord, we would not have preconceived notions when we come to any service. Lord, help us to have our minds open to what you have for us right here tonight, individually. And God, I pray you challenge us tonight. Help us to be better and more for you than what we were when we walked through these doors. Lord, help us to be willing to check our hearts and allow you to do that which you want to do in our hearts and lives tonight. Lord, may you have free reign. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Number one tonight, the possibility of different reactions. I want you to keep your finger there, but I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 4, if you would. Genesis chapter 4. You may have wondered over and over again why somebody sitting next to you in the same service does not see something that is so plainly obvious. To you, it's clear as the bell. The person sitting next to you got nothing out of that service, and they walked out the door exactly the way they came in. Nothing changed in their life, and maybe hadn't for quite a long time. I've had Christians in our church and other churches who have told me that this person isn't saved or that person isn't saved because they're not doing this or they're not doing that. You cannot know someone's heart. God says you can't know your own heart. You certainly can't know someone else's. We can't judge solely on the outward. God knows the heart. Look at Genesis chapter 4, if you would. The possibility of different reactions. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." So again, folks, remember, this shows that they knew what the right sacrifice was. That wasn't the question. The question was, what am I willing to give to God? What do I want God to be happy with? What do I expect God to accept from me? Folks, that's not the way this works. God has demands. He lays things out. He says, this is how it is. If you want my blessings, if you want me to receive you, you do this. He spells out the rules. Cain knew that. Cain chose what he wanted. Cain is the first example of what we see as what would be a liberal Christian. I'm going to give God this, and God's going to have to be happy with this sacrifice. That's not how it works. God doesn't work that way. It says in verse 5, "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect." Now watch this. "And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Isn't human nature amazing? Even when it's our fault, even when we are the ones that disobey and we are the ones that do not do what God has clearly spelled out, we feel justified and get angry at God when he judges us and holds us accountable like he told us he would do. How foolish. How foolish can we be? That's exactly what Cain did. Verse 6 says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." God's pointing out to Cain, "Cain, you made a decision. You made a choice. You chose you. You chose your sacrifice. You said what you're willing to give, and that's not how I work," God's telling him there. "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If you did what was right, Cain, would I not have accepted you? Of course I would, because God's no respecter of persons, folks." I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I've had three children in my life. I've got my youngest with me tonight. All three of them are distinctly different. They're all raised in the same house. They had the same rules, but all three of them are distinctly different. I've had one on every end of the scale, so to speak. I've had the one where you just couldn't get anything through their head, and I've had the other one where if you just said the word, it was done, that was it, never going to do that again. And then I have the one right in the middle. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The promise of rewards for good or bad at the judgment seat of Christ are written out here in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. It says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart." That's a key phrase there. "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." I can remember when I first went to our church. I had only been there, maybe a year at the most. And I preached a message, I don't even remember what it was about now, and I made the reference to this passage, and I mentioned that when we get to heaven, people think that the moment the rapture happens, everything is joyous from that point on up in heaven. There's no more tears. Everything's done. Everything's going to be great and grand and glorious. It's not what Scripture says. And I preached it out of this passage. God says we're going to be rewarded, or we're going to answer. Where does it say that in verse 10? "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, I don't know about you, but as I search through Scripture, it's pretty plainly clear. If we're going to do something wrong, God's not rewarding us in blessings and crowns for doing wrong. So that means if we're going to be rewarded according to the wrong or the bad that we've done, there's going to be some bad times in heaven. The judgment seat of Christ isn't going to be all joy and wonderful. No, that's going to be a bad time for us. It's also going to be a bad time, by the way, when we stand at the great white throne judgment and we watch our neighbors and our friends and the person at the bank and the grocery store who we didn't take the time to witness to, we watch them get thrown into hell because we said nothing to them. There'll be a lot of tears there too, by the way. If you'll take notice in Scripture, we're not going to turn it tonight, but the tears are wiped away after that. Before that, there's going to be a lot of tears in heaven. If you think when the rapture happens, all the problems end and everything's just going to be great and grand and glorious after that, I got news for you. That's not how this is all going to pan out. We need to be aware of what God says here. God says there's judgment coming. God spells out what the judgment's going to be. He says how it's going to happen. He says who's going to be involved. The apostle here says that we're confident in verse 8 where we started. He says, "And willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." Why do we do what we do in this life? I don't want you to answer me tonight, but I want you to think to yourself tonight, why do you come to church? Why are you sitting in church tonight? What is your purpose for being here? Are you here because you have friends? Are you here because this is what you've always done? Are you maybe here because this is where your family comes to church and you've always come here with your family since you've been a little kid and so you're still here? Is that why you come to church? Sadly, for some Christians, that is exactly why they come to church. For some Christians, they come to church because they have nothing else to do. This is their social hub. This is where their friends are. We don't like to think that in an independent fundamental Baptist church. I look out, I see a lot of faces that I've known for years and years and years. Looked up in the choir, saw Harry still singing. I used to stand next to Harry in the choir and sing next to him years and years and years ago. He's still there, still faithful. I look out across this crowd, I see a whole lot of people that I know, and I see a whole lot of people I don't know. But it's good to see the faithful people still here. But why are you here? Why are you coming to church? Is it just what you do on Sunday night? I hope not. You're going to answer to God for that, folks. God wants your heart. Keep reading there. He says in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the," that's not a good word, "terror of the Lord." We're talking about the judgment seat of Christ judging Christians, God's children, God's people. And he says terror. God links terror, his terror, against his people. That is not going to be a pleasant day. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Are we? Are you, Christian, persuading people around you, knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing that hell awaits those that aren't saved, knowing that the backslidden Christian, that backslidden family member, that person who left church long ago and isn't going anywhere, knowing the terror of the Lord against those that choose to disobey and go their own way, shouldn't we do more? Shouldn't we care more? Shouldn't we be burdened more? We should. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." In other words, you know who we are. "For we commend not ourselves again unto you." It's not about the preacher. Love Pastor Chris. I want to call him Pastor Chris. Love Pastor Star. He's Pastor Chris to me. Love Pastor Star. But I hope you don't come to church to hear Pastor Star. I hope you come to church to hear God's word. Pastor Star can't change your life. Pastor Robinson can't change your life. There's not a preacher in this world that could change your life. It is a choice you will make in response to God's word. And if you won't make a Christian, it won't be made. And if you're sitting here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, there is no hope for you apart from this book. That is salvation. That's where you find it. He says there in the end of verse 12. Let's read the whole verse. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. If you would ever come to my church, you will hear me say this over and over again about Christians checking boxes. Pastor Star had no idea what I was preaching about tonight, and yet his message this morning in so many things lined right up with this. There is a religiosity among Baptists, independent, fundamental Baptists. We look at Catholics and we look at these other religions and we say, wow, I feel bad for them. They're so religious, they don't understand. And yet so many independent, fundamental Baptists are exactly the same way with just different traditions. We come to church and we check off boxes. I showed up today. Did you see me? I was there. We did our devotions. We make sure that our spouse, our children know I did my devotions, I prayed, and we're checking off boxes. When was the last time church changed your life? When was the last time your prayer life, your personal prayer life, and your personal devotions changed your life? Took you on a different course? When was the last time that happened, Christian? Ask yourself that. Be honest with yourself tonight. When was the last time God's word, you alone with God, had that kind of effect on your life, turned the course of your life? It should happen fairly frequently throughout our Christian life. Certainly not every day, but it should happen fairly frequently. Has it ever happened for some of us? Them which glory in appearance. Checked off that box, checked off that box. Good week, I'm checking off all kinds of boxes. Religiosity. God doesn't want it if he doesn't have your heart. They glory in appearance and not in heart. Where's your heart tonight, Christian? Why are you sitting in these pews tonight? Why are you here? I'm not trying to tell you don't come to church. I'm saying come to church with the right heart. Come to church with the right motive. Come to church every time saying, God, what do you have for me tonight? And when the preacher announces the title of the message, don't sit there and say, oh, well, I don't need that one. Maybe so-and-so, I hope so-and-so hears that. No. Every message is for you. Every message. It may not be for you for that moment, but it is for you. Every single message is for every single one of us all the time. Each person's going to respond a little different. Each person's going to get something different out of every single message. You could be sitting right next to somebody in the pew, and they will get something totally different out of it than the other. I can't tell you how many times I've been at the back door of our church. After I just preached a message, someone comes out and says, "Oh man, Pastor, the Lord showed me this out of that." And the person right behind them says something completely different. And they're looking at them like, "Where did you get that from?" Well, because that's how God works. God works in each heart individually. Don't be looking over your shoulder at so-and-so hoping that they're getting it. Say, "God, what do you have for me? What am I supposed to change? I'm here for you to do work in my heart. I want to be the vessel that's fit for your use, the master's use. Make me that." Then he says in verse 13, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause." Christian, again, when you come to church, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we come to church for others. We come to church for him, but we come to church for the purpose of others. I've talked to a lot of Christians. "I come to church for me, Pastor." That's wrong. That's wrong. That's not why you're here. That's only part of the puzzle. You're here for yourself, certainly, so you can grow, but you are here just as much for the other person. That's why God says we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because we're busy considering others to provoke them unto love and to good works. That's why we're supposed to come to church. Why do you come to church? Why are you sitting here tonight? He says in verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth," that's from that moment forward, "should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Now you will find that principle all throughout Scripture. God demands, God expects change. I know that's not popular today. A lot of churches teach you come as you are and you stay as you are. That is not what God teaches. God says, "Yes, come as you are. We welcome you just like you are. But then open yourself up to me," God says, "and I will do a work in your heart. I will change you." God wants you here so you can be changed. If you have sat in this church for the last 3, 4, 5, 10, 30 years, and not much has changed, you better really start questioning your heart, Christian. Something is wrong. Because God is in the business of changing and molding and shaping us into his image. If he's not been doing that in your heart, it's not his fault. It's yours. You have to submit. The possibility of different reactions, the promise of different rewards, and thirdly and finally tonight, the provoking from different actions. The provoking from different actions. Understand, Christian, all of us provoke everyone every day. You say, "Not me, Pastor." Yes, you do. Every one of us. Every single one of us provoke people every day. The only question is, what are you provoking them to? The word provoke over there in Hebrews, and I want you to turn there, Hebrews chapter 10. Our words and our testimony, or our lack of testimony, provoke people whether we want them to or not. That's why it's critical that we remember that every single day that we live our lives, we should be living it in such a way as to provoke people in a godly direction, because that's what God commands us to do. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 there. God commands us to provoke others toward him, especially in the church, toward other Christians. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 23. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." That's talking about a consistency there. "For he is faithful that promised, and let us consider." So in other words, we are consistent first, and then we start to consider or think about others in right ways. We have no problem thinking about others and letting our thoughts run and say, "Well, I know why so-and-so is doing that." No, you don't. You don't have a clue. You might think you do, but you don't know. We like to pretend we do. We think all these different thoughts about people. Where's the thinking that God commands us to have about other people? Where's the thinking that God commands us to have for others in the church? He says, and let us consider, in other words, think about one another, for what purpose? So we can pick out their faults? So we can say, boy, I knew it. No. He says to consider one another for the purpose to provoke unto love and to good, or in other words, godly works. That's why you're supposed to come to church. You're supposed to come here to provoke others. When you're not here, by the way, that also provokes. Even when you're not here. I remember someone came to our church and we were able to lead the whole family to the Lord. We won the wife to the Lord. We won the children to the Lord. And then we ended up winning the father to the Lord. And it wasn't long after that that dad started dropping away more and more and more. Wasn't coming out to church. Was finding always an excuse. You know how that goes. And this father had made a friendship, a close friendship with someone else in our church. Someone else in our church who wasn't always faithful. And so this newly saved Christian saw a Christian that, as far as he knew, had been going to church all of his life and knew what Christianity was all about. And here he was, missing for this thing, missing for that thing. There's always a good excuse of why we had to miss. Those people next to you are counting on you. They're watching your example. Those Christians, brand new Christians, older Christians, they're watching your example. The Christians that are tired in their faith, looking for an excuse, they're watching your example. You are provoking them. What are you provoking them to? Are you provoking them? Are you justifying them and saying, it's okay if you miss every now and again? Guess what every now and again becomes? Parents, when we make excuses for why we had to miss, your kids are going to make three times as many excuses why they have to miss when they're out from under your authority. You'll be lucky to see them in church at all. We don't have anywhere to look but in the mirror, folks. Right here. This is us. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And then he adds this in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but the word exhorting isn't just encouraging. There's an instructional part tied in to exhorting. We're supposed to encourage them in instruction. And when you read it in that way, we're encouraging, we're exhorting, encouraging and instructing them. How can we do that if we're not there? Well, I'm not the pastor. I'm not supposed to instruct them. Yes, you are. That's all of our jobs. We're here to reconcile people to God. He's given you the ministry of reconciliation. That's your job. If that's not your job, why didn't he take you to heaven when he saved you? If he didn't leave you here for his purpose, then why wouldn't he just save you and say, okay, that one's saved, take him to heaven? God doesn't do that because he's got work for you to do here. The work he left you here to do is to bring glory to him. You do that by the ministry of reconciliation. And that includes backslidden Christians. That includes weak Christians or baby Christians. That even includes Christians who are just going through some struggles in their life right now and they're at a weak point. That's our job, folks. We're not supposed to be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. This is the church. As long as the church doors are open, we should do everything that we can to be here. Obviously, if you're going to make somebody else sick and they're going to miss church, stay home, get better. We're going to pray for you. But other than that, other than an emergency, your water pipe bursts just before church, fix it. Don't let your house flood. Be a good steward. But I got a little hangnail. Guess I'm going to have to stay home. Guess what? The whole family's going to have to stay home. Guess what? You're going to have a whole lot of hangnails as the years go on. Yeah, that's Satan will make sure of it. Any excuse you can find, it'll all start being valid. Shouldn't be that way, folks. God says we're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Go back to 3 John chapter 1, if you would. 3 John chapter 1. My wife said I was going to be long-winded tonight. That's what she told somebody in church. She's wrong. 3 John chapter 1 and verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence, receiveth us not. Diotrephes, the preeminence. Diotrephes loved to have first place. We've all known folks like that. They want you to notice them. One of the things that is frustrating to me with this whole so-called social media, and it's not very social, by the way, but this whole so-called social media thing, we have people that want likes. They do everything they can do to get likes. Look at me, like what I'm doing, appreciate me. How vain is that? How sad is that? Look at me, look at what I'm doing, appreciate me for what I'm doing. No. Like Pastor Chris preached about, God gets the glory. That's supposed to be the whole purpose of our entire life, not church. Our life is to bring glory to Him. He's supposed to get the glory with every second of every day that you and I live, even in the simple things such as eating and drinking, Corinthians tells us. The basics of life, we should be bringing glory to our God. Do we? Diotrephes didn't. Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. He wanted to make it about him. I can just imagine him sulking in the corner if no one noticed him. Who loveth to have the preeminence among them. Notice the first thing that happened with the Diotrephes. Receiveth us not, it says at the end of verse 9. When it's about you, you don't have time to receive others and welcome them and care about them. Because all of your focus is right here. The person you see in the mirror every day. That's the greatest thing since sliced bread. Some people think that way. That was Diotrephes. He wouldn't receive them. He wouldn't welcome them because his life didn't revolve around others like it's supposed to as Christians. His life revolved around him. And if they weren't telling him how great he was and how wonderful a person he was, he wasn't interested. He didn't have time to receive them and welcome them and care for their needs and their burdens. Verse 10 says, and I love this about the preacher here, wherefore if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. We need some more preachers with backbones. We need preachers who are willing to stand up and say what thus saith the word of God, period. Without any exception, without saying, oh, well, except, no. God said this, period. He says at the middle part of verse 10 there, prating against us with malicious words. That's the next thing. When your heart isn't right with God, when your heart is selfish and focused on you, Christian, this is where you will be. You won't be focused on others. You won't be receiving them and welcoming them and caring about them. And you will start to speak with malicious words. Diotrephes wasn't the exception. That is the pattern. Look at what else he does. And not content therewith. You look at a backslidden Christian, they're not content. They're going to be here and there, and when they leave this church and they go to another church, they won't stay there long either. Why? Because there's no contentedness. Because their focus is not God, their focus is not given out to others, their focus is solely on self, and as long as you're selfish, you're always going to be an empty, hollow shell, and you can never fill it, Ecclesiastes 5. You can't do it. If you love gold, you'll never get enough gold. That's what God tells us. You'll never get enough to fill yourself. You can't do it. prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren. Doesn't matter how long the Christian's been there, it's all about that person. Can't receive them. And forbiddeth them that would. Look how far this goes now. It goes as far. He didn't leave the church, by the way. He's still there. Maybe he's sitting, I hope not. Maybe he's sitting in Mount Zion Baptist Church tonight. His whole focus is on him. He's spouting these malicious words. And here he is. He forbids those others in the pew that would receive this other Christian by saying, oh, you don't want to receive them. You don't want to be nice to them. You don't know who they really are. They're this and they're that. And he's spreading these gossips and he's doing these things, he or she, doing these things in the church. In this case, Diotrephes, the man, forbids those that would, hinders those that would receive the others. He's causing dissension and division in the church. And he went as far as the end of verse 10 and casteth them out of the church. He drove them out. He made it so they didn't want to be there. If that's what Christians are, I want no part of that. I've met those Christians. I've had to deal with some of those Christians. I've had to take some of those Christians and say, you're not welcome here anymore. When you change your heart, when you get your heart right with God, come on back. We'd love to have you. It says in verse 11, and this is how I would call him evil because God did. He says in verse 11, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, and he that doeth evil hath not seen God. God commands us to learn from their examples. Why did God write all this? He wrote all this so you and I would learn from it. But the very next verse tells a whole different story. It says in verse 12, Demetrius has good report of all men and of the truth, the word of God. He has good report of all men. Everybody views him as a great person. Why? Because he has the basic thing down right, this book. His life is lived in accordance with this book. Demetrius had good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. Two Christians in the same church, under the same preaching, each one made their own decision what they're going to do with that message that they received, and the next message, and the next message. Each one decided, made their own decision what they're going to do with and to the church body. Each made radically different choices. And each one had an effect on the entire church body. Demetrius was known of everybody. He was called out for it. Diotrephes was, I should say. Demetrius had a good report with everyone, was well received of everyone, and was known of everyone. He's got a great solid foundation. The truth of God's word. And I want you to notice what effect it had on the preacher. Look at 3 John 1 and verse 13. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. He sits here and he lists out all these problems and these issues and both of these men and the different courses that they took, and it didn't change his ministry at all. He's still going to do what he's supposed to do. I'm going to see you shortly. When I do, we're going to do these things. Ministry's not going to change. You can go ahead and be an evil, wicked person, and you can prat with malicious words and do all those things and not receive others. And listen to me tonight. The only person you will hurt is you and that other brother or sister in the Lord that you were supposed to help. And you will answer to God for that. John made sure that his ministry to the church and the brethren was not hindered in any way by the actions of others. Diotrephes was a detriment to the church of God. Demetrius was a delight to the church of God. Diotrephes was a detriment. Demetrius was a delight. Christian, which one are you? Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.